Last week, we learned a little bit about relationships. We're going to be kind of continuing on that theme today. We learned that we were created for relationship. We were designed for them. We need them. Relationships with God and relationships with one another. I know as much as many of us kind of don't like people, you know, I'd rather be out alone in the woods, you know. I'm glad that season's finally here. Love those times. But I know that God created us intentionally with that need for one another. We learned last week that no matter what the relationship, whether it's your coworkers, your schoolmates, your spouse, your children, whoever it might be, that clerk at Walmart, we need to have understanding. Understanding is that critical component that the Bible says we need to have good, healthy relationships. That the misunderstanding and the lack of understanding is really what's the root at most of our relational issues. We're not understanding other people, you know, and so it's so important for us to gain that understanding and to seek after it and to chase after it. The Proverbs say that we need to chase after it as if though it's a hidden treasure, like it's lost gold. We need to chase after it. This morning we're continuing on that theme as we understand one of the best and most memorable promises of God in the Scriptures. It's one that most people know of, and we know that God's promises are what? They're yes and amen, right? According to His own word, they are yours. They are yours to receive, to fully and freely receive. And so we want to chase after it. However, before we can fully appreciate this specific promise of God, we need to first understand why we need it, why we're so desperate for it. We need to understand the depths of where we end up without this promise of God, without understanding it and receiving it. We have to be aware of what we're lacking without it. And unfortunately, I think most of us are either there or have been there before, and we realize just how difficult it is without this promise. Perhaps one of the worst and most painful feelings that we can ever experience in the world is that of loneliness. Of loneliness. Because having been created by God with healthy relationships, being alone, it's like slowly suffocating. You're dying from the inside out, and you don't know how to save yourself. It's a suffering. It's agony. And outwardly, the crazy thing about loneliness is it often doesn't show any symptoms outwardly. People don't know how lonely people are inside. They just silently and quietly suffer, sometimes with a smile on their face, surrounded by people, and yet inwardly loneliness is just rotting away at you. In fact, some of the most painful moments experienced with loneliness, it isn't when we're all by ourselves, but it's actually when we're surrounded by people who make us feel alone, who make us feel like we don't fit. Like, you know, I mean, for those of you who have ever been to Dollar General, Walmart, you know that Christmas is coming. Apparently there's no holidays between the 4th of July and Christmas. It's just boom, everything all at one time, right? You know, but one of my, you know, the shows I grew up on, you know, and still, I'm young, but whenever I grew up, like, you had to be at home at 8 o'clock watching ABC, or you miss your one chance a year to see Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, or Frosty, right? One chance, one shot, that's all you got. If you don't get to see it, you miss it for an entire year. You know, but the misfit toys, right? And Rudolph himself being a misfit, and the dentist elf and all those things, you know, misfits. Sometimes you feel so alone when you're surrounded by your peers. And that's how they felt, alone, inside. It's when you encounter, perhaps, that person that you used to be so close to, but they want nothing to do with you, they've rejected you, that you feel so torn inside, so lonely. You know you've experienced that emotion. Rejection and loneliness, they are very close and very dark companions. In fact, if loneliness was a spike, rejection is a sledgehammer that just drives it in. As if though you didn't feel bad enough about yourself being lonely, rejection comes along and just drives it in. You can imagine how Christ felt on the cross, surrounded by His own creation, how lonely He felt and how rejected He felt. I mean, He can relate to you. He knows what that's like. Loneliness and rejection, they're often the end results of not being understood. They're often the end result of that, of not being understood. In fact, the times when we feel the loneliness when we're surrounded with people, it's because we're surrounded by people who just don't understand us. It's that simple. Maybe they laugh and scoff out of ignorance about what you're going through. They just disregard you and discount you. You just need to get over it. You just need to, you know, why are you so whatever, you know? Perhaps even your faith has made you feel that way, all alone. Elijah felt that way, and he was one of the most powerful men of God on the face of the earth. In fact, Jesus was, a lot of people thought he was Elijah reincarnate, right? They thought he was the Elijah. This man walked in the power of God. This man walked in with the Spirit of God on him, did powerful, miraculous things. He healed, he raised the dead long before Jesus ever did. He fed thousands. He fed the widow, right? I mean, all these things, all these miracles happened through his life, and yet he felt all alone. In fact, he had a pretty well-rehearsed lament about this. And many times he had complained that he was the only one left who was faithful to God. Three different times the scripture records this same phrase that he used. He's like, I'm the only one left. Woe is me. No one else understands. No one else cares. Everyone else is just bowing down to Baal and they're all serving him. Of course, we all know the showdown that happened, right? With the fire of God falling, consuming everything and even the other sacrifice while Baal didn't show up because he's not really a god. Even after that showdown, Elijah felt that way. He told God that himself. He's like, I'm the only one. And of course, God's like, well, what about the 7,000 other people that I have who have also not bowed down and worshiped Baal? So you're not alone. But to Elijah, even though God himself spoke that truth to him, it wasn't truth to him. He didn't feel it. He felt like he was all alone running for his life from Jezebel. Perhaps you felt that way. Your faith has made you feel alienated even when you're among peers. Maybe even in a church, you felt like you're the only one that kind of, like, you know, spirits fall over you and everyone else is just like, is this over yet? Like, seriously, how many songs are we doing today? You know? Sometimes you felt that way. Loneliness inside. Paul wrote to remind us of this fact in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. And it's a truth that many of us are aware of and remind ourselves of. Paul wrote and he said, therefore, since we have a great high priest, and he's referring to Jesus here, the one that intercedes between us and God, who has already ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Because we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. That word empathize is so much more than like a compassion. Like, oh, I feel sorry for you. Man, I feel so bad for you. You know, there, hang in there. Empathize is I feel what you're feeling. I've been there. I can relate. I totally understand where you're at. We have a great high priest who can empathize with all of our weaknesses. We have a great high priest who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he didn't sin. He was never overcome by them. He never gave in to them. He overcame it every time. So in verse 16 it says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So even in our darkest moments when we feel that loneliness, when we feel that rejection set in, because we all feel it from time to time, it's going to happen in life. Whenever we feel perhaps like we have no purpose here on the earth, Jesus can empathize with us. He has been there. He has felt that. You know, we see these pictures of Jesus, and you see them hanging in some churches and whatnot, and you see this strong and attractive man, and all these kids are usually around him, and he's just someone that you're just drawn to. Someone that, man, I just want to give my life to him. Like, he's compassionate, and he cares, and he's so loving, and, you know, just he's such a strong person. Yeah, you know, we read about thousands of people following him, and it's easy to think that there's no possible way that he could relate to us in those moments. But Isaiah prophesied about Jesus, and he painted a different picture of who he really was. I don't know where we get this idea. I don't know where we get these paintings from. But Isaiah prophesied this, and he said in Isaiah 53, verse 2 through 6, about Jesus, he said he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. So all the ugly people's like, amen. Jesus is an ugly dude. Just like me. He can empathize. He knows what it's like. It says in verse 3, he was despised and rejected by mankind. He was a man of suffering. He was familiar with pain. Jesus was like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took on our pain. He bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But, remember the saying, buts are big in the Bible? But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, and Sharon shared about that, peace that surpasses all understanding that we have just because God is with us. It says that peace that we have were bought by his punishment. And it says that by his wounds we are healed. You see, Jesus may have been surrounded by crowds of people, but he is surrounded by crowds of people who wanted something from him. They wanted something from him. They wanted healed. They wanted delivered. They wanted this. They wanted that. They just wanted to hear what he was all about, you know? And a lot of people in the crowd were there because they wanted to trip him up and make him look bad, right? The Pharisees, Sadducees, elders, teachers of law, they would send people all the time trying to trip him up in his words. Even his very closest friends, the 12 disciples, he was so often frustrated because they just didn't understand them. He literally said, how long do I got to put up with you? Are you still so dull? Jesus said these things to his 12 disciples, his closest friends. In fact, in his darkest hour, in his darkest moment, his three best friends who were there with him, he's like, please stay awake and pray with me. They dozed off. They fell asleep. They weren't there with him. And in fact, at the pinnacle of his loneliness and rejection, not a single person was there. Everybody fled. Everybody abandoned him. All 12 of those disciples. In fact, we know one is actually the one who betrayed him, you know, with a kiss. Jesus can well relate to what we feel. And in fact, even in his life, we read here that Jesus would often withdraw to lonely places to pray. I mean, can you imagine? Put yourself in his, like, I know we can't, but think about how he must have felt. Try to understand him. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the God Most High. And he chose to humble himself to become like us, wrapped in flesh, weak and tried in every way. He had to withdraw to lonely places, not to get solitude away from people necessarily, but because he was homesick. He just wanted to be with his heavenly Father. He missed home. He wanted to get away from the needs and the expectations and the criticism of people. And think about it, if Jesus needed to do that from time to time, how much more do we need to do that? Just get alone. Be alone with God. Drown out the noises of this world and just hear his voice and just to be with him. How important it is to have that prayer closet that you can go to. So that's sort of what we experience when we have the lack of this promise of God. It's not a good place to be. None of us like to be there, but we all end up there from time to time, lonely and rejected. Without this promise of God, we lack so much. We miss out, and we die inside. Loneliness can easily overwhelm us and overtake us at any given moment, anywhere. Embracing this promise of God, however, this one little promise of God, it radically changes and transforms that reality. It rejects rejection, and it drowns out loneliness with acceptance and awareness. This promise of God is what enabled Jesus to experience that bitterness of loneliness and rejection, and yet to confidently overcome them, to confidently overcome them every time. It's a simple one that's easy to remember. Most of us have it memorized, but it's also a very simple one to forget. Some of the easiest to remember scriptures are the easiest ones to forget when you actually need to apply them and cling to them and stand on them. What is this promise of God? It's the promise that I will be with you. I will be with you. It's a promise of God himself. It is given over and over and over and over again from cover to cover, Old Testament, New Testament. God's promise that I will be with you. I'm with you. I'm for you. Never alone. Sure, we may feel lonely from time to time, but you have this truth that surpasses the emotion. We have a fact that trumps our reality, that we can cling to, that we can stand on, that we can proclaim, that we can believe in trust and in faith, this truth that we're never truly alone, that God is always with us. You see, this truth is more than just a cushy comfort thought. This truth, it's a reality for everyone. I mean, in reality, God is everywhere at all times. He's omnipresent, right? I mean, it's just a reality that God is there. The scriptures talk about, I think it's in Psalm 134, if I recall correctly, that there's nowhere you can go to escape the presence of God. There's no depth you can go to, no height you can go to. No matter where you go, God is there. You can't escape him. Though this reality and this fact is always there and it's always present, that's not really what God means by this promise. It's more than that. Because though God is ever present, not all choose to turn to him. Not all choose to acknowledge that fact. But to anyone who commits themselves to following God, to following Jesus, this promise, it manifests itself in a powerful way that radically transforms anything we could ever experience in life. To God's own people in Jerusalem, he said this in Zephaniah 3, and we love to quote Zephaniah 3, that he rejoices over us with dancing and singing, right? That's a truth, but before he got to that truth, he said this about his own people, the city of Jerusalem. He says, woe to them, they're oppressors, they're rebellious, they're defiled. They obey no one, they accept no correction. They don't trust in the Lord, and they don't draw near to me, their God. They don't draw near to me. You see, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. But it's a choice, a personal choice of whether inside of our lives to draw near to him or not. As James, the brother of Jesus, wrote, he said, draw near to God and he'll do what? He'll draw near to you. You see, there's a difference. Some people live their lives and they live with somebody, but in reality, they kind of cohabit with people. They live with people, but they never truly know them. Do you know what I mean? You probably go to work every day, or you pass people every day in the community, and you know them. You may even know their name, but you don't really know them. You really don't know what they're like, what things they struggle with, what things they love. There's a difference when you draw near to somebody. There's a difference when you truly get to know them and they get to know you. When you draw close to one another. And that's what God is talking about. It's not just that he's physically there. It's that you're intimately there. That you open up your life to him and he opens up his life to you. You draw near to him. There's a nearness and a closeness there. Even when we stand alone, we're never truly alone. When we choose to step away from the crowd, I'm not even talking physically. I'm talking internally, mentally, with your heart. When you choose in your heart to follow your maker's purpose for you, away from following the ways of the crowd, whenever we choose to reach our full potential for which we were created, for amazing things happen. When we choose to draw near to God. In Gerar, the people drove Isaac out of their land. They were tired of him. They just got rid of him altogether. Later, that leader, with a couple of his buddies and military guards and whatnot, he went out to meet with Isaac where he was. And it says this in Genesis 26, verse 7 to 28. It says, Isaac asked him, why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and you sent me away? These people were just mean to him and to Rebekah, his wife. You know, they were cruel. They were his enemies. They came out and they answered. He's like, why did you were so hostile to me? Why did you come back here? And it says that they answered, we clearly saw that the Lord was with you. And so we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you. They saw that God was with him. And people will see. You will be marked when God is with you. There's something that changes. There's something that radically transforms your situations. That's the reason that Joseph, whenever he went through all the seasons of life, he went from favor to a pit. He went from slavery to the head of the household. He went from the head of the household to prison. He went from prison to being second in command over the greatest nation on the face of the earth at that time. All these extreme ups and downs. But the one thing that remained consistent through them all is that consistent phrase, "The Lord was with Joseph." That's what kept taking Joseph from the pit to being exalted over and over and over again. And it was out of that awareness of God's presence that Joseph was able to even assure his family who had mistreated him so harshly. In Genesis 50:20, he said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." That reality was the simple fact that God was with Joseph. That's what enabled Joseph to give praise and to give thanks, whether he was in the pit, whether he was in the prison, or whether he was in charge of everything. It didn't matter where he was. He trusted his God. His God was with him. And we need to remember that. That truth, that reality changes everything. When we draw near to God, it doesn't matter what happens to us in life because God is with us. And we know that everything that happens to us in life is not going to be good, but it's going to end good. It's going to get worked together for good. And Joseph is a prime example of this. He's not the only one. Over and over and over and over again in the scriptures, God was with somebody, and because of that, their lives were good in the end. Things worked out. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses said this. He's leading the people. They're free from Egypt, but they have all these struggles, and the people complain, and they whine, and they wish that things were the way they used to be. And I wish I could go back to, you know, so-and-so, and it was so great here, and things were so happening here. You know, they whined and lamented and complained. And so Moses eventually said to God, "You've been telling me lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, 'I know you by name, and you found favor with me.' But if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you," that phrase, "know you, and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you." And that's a capital P. He's saying, myself, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to God, "If your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here. Because how will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And so God said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name." Something powerful happens when we choose to draw near to God. God draws near to us. His presence is with us, and it changes everything. Moses even acknowledged that. No one's going to recognize who we are, that we're no different from everyone else, except for your presence. It's the one thing that distinguishes us. And I don't want to go on living without it. And so God honored that promise. So what drives every bit of loneliness and rejection out of our lives? What replaces it with confidence and assurance and comfort and peace? It's that simple act of knowing and being known. Over and over and over again, you'll find this in the scriptures. And this has everything to do with understanding. When somebody understands you, when they get you, it's powerful. You don't feel lonely anymore. You could be separated by thousands of miles from this person, but because they just get you, you don't feel lonely. You don't feel that anymore. When someone truly understands our true selves, and when we can just be ourselves and be accepted as who we are, we can just be ourselves. There's no place for loneliness. Nothing in the world compares to the acceptance and the embrace of just being known by others. Just truly being known. Somebody who just truly gets you and understands you. And the reality is, Jesus himself, he knows you that way. The Bible says he knows every tear that you've ever cried. He can count the number of hairs on your head. I mean, he knows you better than you know yourself. He fully knows you. He knows every thought. He knows every emotion. He knows every success. He knows every failure. He knows those hard places in your heart. He knows those evil, wicked thoughts. And yet he still accepts you as you are. He fully knows you, and yet he fully accepts you. Now, sure, he doesn't want to leave you there. He's got some plans and purposes, and we want to join in with that adventure of becoming who we were created to be. You know, he doesn't leave us there, but he accepts you there. He meets you there. The same way that the leaders of Isaac's enemies went out to meet him where he was at, Jesus goes out and he meets us. That's why he went out and hung out with prostitutes and tax collectors and demon-bound. He went out and he hung out with them. Why? Because that's what he does, and that's what he still does today. He loves being out there among sinners because that's where he meets people and draws them to him. That's what he does. That's where he draws us out of our loneliness. That's what Jesus wants to do for all of us today and forever. But beyond just fully knowing us, Jesus wants us to get to know him better. He wants to be fully known. In fact, Matthew chapter 13, verse 10 through 12, it says the disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to people in parables?" And it's not why we think. We think that he spoke in parables so it's easy for us to understand what he's teaching. What he said is, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. The best place to hide something is in plain sight. Jesus loves sharing the secrets of his kingdom with you. He loves giving you that revelation, that knowledge, that understanding. He loves to pour those things out into your life to get to know him and to get to know his kingdom. And then he goes on in verse 12, he says, whoever has will be given more, and they'll have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. You see, we apply this scripture to stewardship and to finances. When Jesus said this scripture, he was talking about the revelation of the secrets of the kingdom of God. Be hungry for them. Go chasing after them. Understand his kingdom. Understand him. Get to know him better, even as he fully knows you. Because Jesus loves living life together with us. He loves sharing those little bits of things with us about his kingdom. He wants to be with us in such an intimate and personal way that he chose to actually fill us with that same presence that Moses was desperate for. The presence of God went physically with Moses in through the presence of an angel, right? Because God said, "You're a stiff-necked people. If I go with you, I'm going to kill you." That, remember those words? He's going to send an angel instead. But with us, God chose to fill us with the Holy Spirit. I mean, his literal physical presence always being with us. It is like the pinnacle of the fulfillment of this promise of God to be, "I will be with you." He's with us always. We carry his presence with us wherever we go in these jars of clay. We just, in our ministerium meeting, we just talked about that reality. These broken down vessels, the jars of clay, we're not much of anything. But his power within us changes everything. Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit into our lives so that ancient promise to be with us would be fully manifest, that it would be our daily reality in a way that nobody had ever experienced before Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In fact, after Jesus died on the cross and he rose again to life, he gave us this, and we know it as the Great Commission. You probably have it memorized. You probably remind yourself of it often. It says that when they saw him, and that's Jesus resurrected, this is after his death, they worshiped him, but even then some doubted. Even then. See, can you imagine seeing Jesus in the flesh after he resurrected and still doubting that that's really him, you know? But anyways, this is what happened. Then Jesus said in verse 18, Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you. Surely I am with you. Always. Always. Even to the very end of the age. Man, again, Jesus, one of his last words in the resurrected flesh to his people was a reminder of that promise. Surely I am with you always. I mean, it's just, it's hard to communicate because it's kind of like how you know God loves you, but all of a sudden something happens and you experience that promise and you're like, God loves me. Like, He loves me. Like, God actually loves me. You know what I mean? Like, something breaks. Some aha moment happens. And all of a sudden, you experience it. Like, we know God is with us. We know that promise. We quote it. We remind ourselves of it. But there's something that happens in those lonely places of rejection when all of a sudden, that promise that He is with us, it's like, wow, you're here. You're with me. Why are you with me? Why have you not rejected me? Why haven't you forsaken me? I don't even want to be with me right now, but He's with you, and He's for you. And He just wants to pick you up, love on you, and move you forward. There's just something that changes everything in your life when you realize that God is with you. All of a sudden, nothing is impossible. All of a sudden, all those impossibilities just become reality. Your faith rises up and you're just like, yeah, that can happen. That's nothing for God. When you realize that God is with you, it changes everything and people notice, right? But what does it look like when God is with us, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we're filled with the very presence of God? Well, everyone knows how God was with Daniel, right? Even when he stood alone among mankind so often. We know how he was exalted in the service of his enemy, King Nebuchadnezzar, right? They're dragged off in exile. And yet, because Daniel had understanding, we learned about that last week, because Daniel had understanding, he was exalted into the service of the king and in a very high place. He and his buddies were given high positions in their government. We know how he was delivered from the lion's den, right? He was being thrown in there because he was going to pray to God alone, not to anyone else. So he's thrown in the lion's den, and we know an angel was there, shut the mouths of the lions, and he was spared. We know of his God-given gift to interpret dreams and that mysterious writing on the wall, right? He was given the ability to interpret that and to explain that. You may also be very familiar with this account that we're going to end with, because I know this is Old Testament, but I believe that this is like what it looks like. Practically speaking, what it looks like and what we experience when we allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just that initial deposit when you're saved and you feel pretty awesome, you know, but I'm talking about the infilling of the Holy Spirit when you're baptized by, when you're baptized, that word baptismo in the Greek, it means to immerse. That's why we've got a baptismal here and we dunk people. We are dunkers here, okay? Because that's what the word means, to immerse. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's not just a little sprinkling. It's not just a little experience. It is you are immersed. Like, you are saturated with the Holy Spirit. Like, you know, you're pretty valuable to God. And so I've got these $100 bills here, right? Anybody? Nate, you want to give these to two? No. You're saturated. You are saturated by the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to saturate these in the water of the Holy Spirit here, because you're valuable to God. That's who you are. But if you want to turn with me, if you want, to Daniel chapter 3, we get this this picture of this encounter. And I'm going to read through it just because I know most of us are familiar with it, but it's just so powerful because this is what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, furious with rage, I'm starting in verse 13 for time's sake, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And by the way, those were their Babylonian names, right? The king wouldn't even allow them to carry their Hebrew names. So he wasn't Daniel. He was, and he and his other buddies were given these names. And he said to them, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I've set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, I want to know what a zither sounds like. I have no idea. It must be pretty cool. You know, I have a feeling that it's like, it's harder rock than we even experience now. That was what a zither is. I mean, it's just Babylonian, you know, it's got to be good. The lyre, the harp, and the pipe, and all these kinds of music. When you hear these things, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. We're good, right? I can't hear Trump saying that, you know. Anyways, I can't sound like him, so I won't even try. But anyways, if you do these things, we're good. But, and what's true about buts in the Bible? They're big, right? But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Never question God. He's just, you know, don't never tell him I can't or I won't or any of these things, you know. It's like, you know, not even God can sink this Titanic. Yeah, you know. Be careful when you say things like that. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar just did. What God could save you from my hand? So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. And if you're not familiar with the account, they're not being arrogant and they're not being disobedient and like, we're better than you. They humbly served this man. He knew who they were. He knew their hearts, that they did honor even their enemy to the best of their ability. But there's a line that everybody has that gets drawn. You can honor your enemy and you can do what they make you do, but there are some things that are sacred that are only God's, right? And to us Americans, right, there's something sacred like the Second Amendment, you know? You don't take my guns, right? You know, there's some things that are sacred. And there are some things that are sacred to God. And that's one of those things. Worship, it don't belong to anybody. It doesn't belong to any of your gods. It doesn't belong to you. My worship belongs to my God. And you're not getting any of it. It's a sacred thing. They refuse to give him worship. And so they said, King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. You know us. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God that we serve, he is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not. And that phrase is just, it's resonated in my spirit for so long. In fact, Casting Crowns, I think, wrote a song about it, you know. My believing that God is able to heal, you know, this disease of type 1 diabetes, but even if you don't, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to honor you because I know it's coming. It's coming. It's yes and amen. I want it on this side of heaven, though, but it's coming. It is absolutely going to happen. So they said, our God's able to deliver us from you, but even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. And then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with them. His attitude toward them changed. You see, he had respect for them before. He honored them before. Something snapped in that moment. You're not going to worship me? You're not going to bow down to me? All of a sudden, his attitude changed. And he ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual. And he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his enemy to tie them up and to throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, their trousers, their turbans, and their other clothes, they were bound and they were thrown into this blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire, it actually killed the soldiers that took them up. And these three men who were firmly tied, they fell into the blazing fire. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement. And he asked his advisors, weren't there three men that you tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, but look, I see four men and they're walking around in the fire. They're unbound. They're unharmed. And the fourth looks like the son of the gods. God with us changes everything. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and he shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come on out, come here. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire and the satraps, prefects, governors, royal advisors, they crowded around them. They saw the fire had not harmed their bodies. Not even a hair on their heads were singed. Their robes were not scorched. There wasn't even a smell of fire on them. You see, you may be going through some tough stuff right now, and you may feel alone and rejected. You may even feel abandoned by God. You may feel a bit like Daniel. I mean, he was thrown into confusion, forced to serve people that he didn't even know, forced to live in a culture and to learn in a culture and to live out a culture that he found despicable. You may feel like you're in just a strange country with strange people and no one understands you. You may feel opposed. You may feel stolen from. You may feel mistreated and misunderstood. You may feel like you've been thrown into the flames of life and that you don't deserve it. Daniel felt that way. But he chose to draw near to God. He chose to cling to that promise of God that I will be with you. In fact, in this scripture from Isaiah 43:2 says, I will be with you when you pass through the waters. We know how many times the waters were parted and the land dry. Not just the Red Sea with Moses. Many times waters were parted and they passed through on dry land. I will be with you even in the flame as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just experienced. God will be with you. It doesn't mean you're going to escape it, but it means you're going to survive it. If you draw near to God in the midst of this challenging season of life, you'll come out of this season without even the smell of fire on you. The choice is ours, however. God loves us perfectly. He's always there for us. The question is, will we turn to Him? Will we allow Him to be our God? Will we trust Him? Will we enter into His presence and allow Him to fill our lives? You see, the difference looks a little bit like this. See, this is the same person, and we've got the same Niagara purified drinking water, right? Same experiences, same encounters. You're going through the same things in life. And things may be good right now, but things are about to heat up. Things are about to get a little challenging. This first example is the example of somebody who does not have God. They're not filled with the Spirit. They don't know Him. They don't want to know Him. They may even deny that He exists. Without God, when you go through these fires of life, something happens. Do you hear that? That is a blazing fire. And if you can see, it's not going very well for this guy at all. Right? Sorry, guys, if you're like Mr. Krabs and you love your money, it's going away. As you can see, it's being consumed. It's being devoured by the fires of life. And as you can see, it surely doesn't look the same as it did before, does it? No, we got to finish it off. It's got to be good, right? Because the enemy doesn't relent. He keeps on it. And as you can see, there's not much left at all. Consumed and destroyed by the troubles of life that we all go through. Jesus said, in this life you will have troubles, right? Then there is this. just to be safe. Then there is somebody who walks in the Spirit, who desires to honor God with their lives, somebody who chooses to draw near to God. And what happens when we draw near to God? God draws near to us. And what happens is we encounter the same fire of life, the same problems, experiencing the exact same thing in life. But what happens? It's unchanged. I know, it's crazy. We go through the same thing in life, it fires up. You can see that, right? And yet we remain untouched, unscathed by it. And if you don't believe that we're going through the same things in life, we're going to go through that. Same thing, and we go through it, right? Come on, we go through it, and yet we are unchanged by it, not touched. We come out of it pretty good. The promise of God to be with us doesn't mean that you're going to get a get-out-of-jail-free card in life. You're going to go through troubles. You're going to go through hardships. Life is not going to be fair to you the same way it's not fair to everyone else out there in the world. But when God is with you, when His presence fills your life, the miraculous happens. You're engulfed by flames, but you don't even smell like it. You don't even smell like it. You're untouched by it. You're unscathed by it. I mean, there's no char at all. Completely untouched by it. You may go through the fire, but you're delivered. You're saved. It's miraculous. That's the promise of God to you. God's promise, I will be with you. It changes everything, doesn't it? Although nothing changes externally, inwardly everything changes. You can go through it and you can come out of it stronger. You can go through it and you can come out of it able to reach out to this poor guy. In fact, what did this thing do? What did I do? I took this guy, put him in the situation that the other thing's going through. It still came out of it okay. But you know what it can do? It can go into this situation. Well, there's not much hope for him now. But before he's destroyed in life, he can go into this situation and pull the other one out. And you both can come out of it saved, delivered, healed, restored. I wish that God would do a miracle right now and just, like, restore that thing. It'd be really cool now. Like, anyways, that's what God has promised to do for you. The question is, when the fires blaze in life, will we choose to draw near to Him? Will we choose to be filled with His presence? Because if we stay filled with the Spirit, you're going to make it through it. You're going to be okay. And it's not just a comfort promise. It's not just a pat on the back. I literally mean, if God can do that for this piece of paper that came from Staples, I mean, if God can do that for this, escape the flames and be unharmed, come on, how much more is God able to do that for you, for your life? He cares about you far more than He cares about this piece of paper. Trust me, He does. He cares so much more for you. So trust Him. Turn to Him. Yes, you're going to feel rejected. You're going to feel lonely. You're going to feel abandoned. You're going to feel all those feelings because you're in this flesh. But trust the facts over the feelings. Believe God's truth over the troubles, and you'll be all right. You'll get through this season, and God will even work it together for good. Even though there's no way you can see how that could be possible right now, trust God, and He will bring it about. He will manifest His promise to you that He is with you. And so we're just going to close this morning with a quick prayer. So Jesus, forgive me for all the times that I quit too soon. All those times that I chose to live by my emotions, live by my feelings, and I missed out on the greatest promise that You've ever given, that I missed out on being with You because I ran away from You. Jesus, this morning, give me a steadfast heart. Take this hard heart of stone out of my life. Give me a heart of flesh. Give me a heart of understanding. Give me a heart that desires to know You, to fully know You even as You fully know me. Jesus, help me to trust You through the flames of life. Help me to trust that I will make it through this and I will be okay. In fact, I'll be more than okay. Not a hair on my head's going to be singed. I'm not going to lose even the robe on my back. I'm not even going to smell like the flames when I'm through it. Jesus, help me to trust in You. Give me the faith that I need to walk through the fire if that's where You take me. Give me the reassurance that I'm not walking through it alone. Help me to feel Your presence. Like Moses, we demand to see Your glory, God. We want to see your glory so that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are with us, you are for us, that we are not alone in this battle. We look forward, Jesus, to when this difficult season of life comes to an end and we get to see your promises with our own eyes. When we get to experience every one of your promises being yes and amen, although they may be tested by fire and drought. Thank you, Lord, for being with us. In your name, amen.